Thank you. You may be seated, and if you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. Last week we studied the passage of scripture that Duane read for us this morning about the Pharisees, and originally my plan was to study both of these passages together. And sometimes have you ever bitten off more than you could chew, that kind of thing? And there's actually way more even in the passage we studied last week than I could share. Again, we have this week's thing, and I will this week's passage, which is the next one. Jesus moves and naturally moves because somebody says something to him. We're going to read this in a moment. He moves from the Pharisees, from one religious group. He moves then to what the lawyers. He addresses them. In essence, what we had last week is focusing on the danger of external religion. The title of the message is, these three messages, last week, this week, and the next and next week's message, is the danger or beware of religion. Now, that doesn't mean religion is all bad. Are dogs bad just because we say beware of dogs? It means that they're dangerous. There's risks at stake. It's not that religion, all religion, is good. Certainly we know that because there is false religion. But there is also a concept of religion where the truth, the theological truth, the doctrine is right, but the approach is wrong. And that's what we had with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were external in their religion. They claimed to believe the same things or similar things that we would have believed in the first century, except for maybe the Messiah, the rejection of the Messiah. Then today we're going to deal not with just external religion or what I would call this idea of the fact that they did things. They thought they were good people. They were religious people because of what they did. We might call that hand religion. Religion of the hand based on what they do. Today, the lawyers are more, instead of being external, they're more intellectual. They're more the head part. Now, as I begin to say this, you might be saying, all right, so what are you saying, Pastor? So we're not supposed to do things? So what am I doing here? Why am I in church this morning? Why do I read my Bible if I don't have to do anything? Oh, you mean I'm not supposed to know things? This heady religion. The key is both of those things, doing things and knowing things, are certainly not enough. We need to have a heart religion. It needs to be not just doing and knowing. It needs to be being. It needs to be more than external and intellectual. It needs to be actual. It needs to be real. What we're going to look at today, and all that I say, I don't want you to mistake that we do need, you know, one of my main themes, we need to be thoughtful Christians. Haven't we said that? Doctrine is crucial. What we know from the scriptures, studying the Bible, we spend a lot of time in Sunday school on how to study the Bible. It is crucial that we know God's word. But what happens if we just know it? What happens if we know it and do it, but it's not real? We're just going through the motions. There is a danger in this. Let's read the passage of scripture, Luke chapter 11, verse 45 down to verse 54. It says, "Then answered one of the lawyers." Now, this isn't the kind of lawyer you think of. This isn't somebody who knows the civil law, but sort of it is. Because remember, God's law was Israel's civil law. Okay? So one of the lawyers, we'll talk more about them in a moment, and what they were and what their problems were. "But then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers! For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourself, and them that were entering in ye hindered.
And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. These men turn on Christ then at the end, and we'll see that. There are five things that I want to see about what I call the heady religious people. What I mean by heady is they're intellectual, but they aren't actual. Last week was the hand Christians. They are external, but they weren't actual. We want to be real, real before God, real Christians. The first one, we can find in verse 45, you notice Jesus has, in what he had said to the Pharisees, he included another group of people in chapter 11, verse 44. He has been addressing the Pharisees. He says, woe unto you, Pharisees, verse 42. Woe unto you, Pharisees, verse 43. But then he says in verse 44, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. The scribes are the people that wrote down the law, copied the law. They would also be, some of the scribes would have been lawyers. Some of the Pharisees would have been lawyers. The lawyers, though, were not necessarily a sect. They were a kind of the aristocracy, the elite. They were the theologians. They were the well-respected, if you wanted an answer about the Bible, you go to the lawyer kind of people. They're the people that actually would write out the new rules. If you want to follow verse number 2, you got to follow these five or six things that I think help you do verse 2. And now, actually, the lawyers, it's actually in the Mishnah, that the interpretations, that's those five or six things, actually became more important to follow than the law itself. Here was the logic of it. The Bible, God's word, is difficult to understand. So if you mess that up, we understand. But when we explain it to you, and you don't do what we tell you to do, that's really bad. You follow what I'm saying? Because it's clear. You should just do what we tell you to do. Now, if you mess up God's law because it's hard to understand, that's understandable. But if you mess up what we tell you, which is really clear, and by the way, and this is really what led to these excessive burdens, because it was man's traditions and man's ideas. So the setting, Jesus at a meal in verse 39, verse 37 and 38, a Pharisee invites Jesus to a meal. He has not ceremoniously washed his hands. I think Jesus did that purposefully, just so he could have this conversation, and he uses this event to address some of the problems and dangers of the religious leadership. He first addresses the Pharisees, and now we pick up the narrative as he has begun to address the lawyers, and the lawyers are starting to get a little offended. I think they realized, hey, he's talking to us too. Fact is, read verse 45. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. The lawyer's saying, hey, wait a second. You're not just talking to the Pharisees. What you just said actually applies to us too. And the word reproach there is not just you're causing a little conviction in my heart. The word reproach is actually him saying, you're being insolent. How dare you accuse us of something. He's actually insulted by what Jesus has just said. And he's looking down his nose, so to speak, at Jesus and saying, you are talking and saying that we've sinned. How dare you do that? These lawyers, as I said, were the elite theologians. They were expected, you didn't, kind of the untouchables kind of thing. And obviously this man is just completely offended that Jesus would address his sin. I think the first problem with intellectual religion is it's pretty prideful, isn't it? How dare anybody point out that they're wrong? And that's what's going on here. And even when the Son of God, who he may not recognize, the lawyer doesn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God, but Jesus was right. Even when Jesus was right, because of this pride, because of this headiness, because of this intellectual eliteness, we're better than everyone else, there's an offense, even when Jesus is right about them. But what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't change. He doesn't change his course at all. He actually says, in essence, yep, let me deal with you directly. Look at verse 46. After this guy accuses Jesus of something that really, he's accusing Jesus of sin. Jesus hasn't done anything wrong, but he's accusing Jesus of sin. That word reproach is never translated reproach. That Greek word is never translated reproach ever again that way. It is translated, I don't know if I wrote it down, what the other words are. It's shamefully treat somebody. That's I think Paul describes his treatment in the book of Acts that way. Same concept. So now verse 46, Jesus doesn't bat an eye. And we come to our second problem with heady religion. He says, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid..." So now he says, you're the lawyer? Let me tell you, this is your problem. "For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers." Remember what their job was? Their responsibility was to take the law and explain it. And it was even to the point where they would say, no one else, and maybe you know some churches like this, no one else can explain it better than we can. You don't even have the right to try to figure it out. You're of the lower class religiously. You just listen to what we tell you to do. Okay? This is why I think it's so important for us, for me, not to just tell you what the Bible says, but do like I'm doing now. Look at the text. Is this what it says? Don't trust me. I mean, I want you to trust me, but don't trust me. What does the Bible say? This is what we need to be checking on. So he says, what they would do is don't, you know, and then they would add these things and these burdens, these extra things that they were supposed to do. In order to follow God's word, you got to do what we tell you to do. He says, you guys add burdens to people, that what you consider to be the lower class, and you look down your nose at them, and there is just absolutely difficult to do. Now think about what you know about God's law. Some of you have been in our Bible studies in the past, and we've asked this question over and over again. The purpose of the Ten Commandments, the purpose of the law, was not that they would obey, they were required to obey it 100%. We talk about 100% compliance. That's God's expectation, right? Is it okay to break God's law in one place? It's sin. You break the whole thing. James chapter 2, verse 11, or verse 10. You offend at one point, you've broken it all. The purpose of the law, we find out in the New Testament, was to prove to us that we are sinners. Now, think about that. That's God's law. That's what we are required. We are required, and the purpose of that was to show us that we're sinners. Do you see how the Jews missed it? The scribes missed it. They thought, okay, the purpose of the law is that we keep it. Yes, they are supposed to keep it, so we'll add more to it. You see how frustrating this is? I can't even do God's law, but at least God has a reason for it. Now add more to it? And he says, Jesus says, these burdens were grievous to be borne. Nobody could do this. And you yourselves, you can take this last phrase two different ways, you yourselves don't care a whit that you've laid all these burdens and you don't help people at all. You have no compassion. But the other thing they could be saying here is you guys don't bear these burdens yourself. The deal was, is we get to make up the rules, so we get to make up the loopholes too. So we lay the burden on you, but we know how, because we make up the rules, we know how to work around them, so we don't have to worry about them. See, there is no real heart to obey God here. This is basically, how can I look good among other people? How can I make other people look bad and me look good? This is heady intellectual religion. It's not heart religion. It's not Christ-likeness. And that's why Christ is addressing them and saying, this is wrong, and I don't care if you're offended. You are laying burdens on people, and you don't even lift your little finger to help them. You don't lift your little finger to even do what you even claim to do. How many of us are struggling with, at times, when you're in leadership, you say, do what I say, but not what I do, you know? When we have authorities that do that, we just get frustrated. What? But we're still required to obey the authority, right? This is the kind of thing that's going on. And Jesus addresses this as sin. My words here is comprehension. They know the law. This is the other deal with the scribes or the lawyers, is they basically thought, it because we know so much, that takes care of the doing. We don't have to do it. Remember our three steps to Bible study? Observation, interpretation, right? Each one of those steps is crucial. Just because we know what God's word says doesn't really solve our problem, does it? The real problem begins actually there. How do I do it now? But these guys said, we don't have to do it. We tell everyone else what to do. We don't have to worry about doing it ourselves. Because we are so smart, that takes care of it. We know the scriptures so well, we just don't obey it. We just don't do it. Look at number 3 here, found in verse number 47. So first of all, we have heady religious people are defensive when rebuked because of their pride. very defensive. You're talking about us. You offended me. You're causing problems here. You're insulting me. How dare you? And then 46, the heady religion makes rules without following them and without offering grace and mercy as well. Number 3, heady religion blindly repeats the failures of the past. This is a longer section, verse 47. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Well, what's wrong with that? Okay? So maybe, I mean, you could look at this and say, well, all right, we are honoring the prophets like our fathers didn't do. They should have. It appears like Jesus is pointing out something that they're not doing wrong. Well, at least you're honoring them. But you know what? It's a lot easier to honor a teacher that's dead because you don't have to follow what he says. There's no accountability. Jesus knew, think about this, what prophet had come just recently that they had opposed? What prophet was in their presence that we all know in the short future they're going to have killed? See, they have the same heart problem as their fathers did. They're hiding behind it. They're saying, oh, you know what? We'll honor the prophets of the past. We won't follow the teaching of the prophets of the past, but we'll honor the prophets of the past, and nor will we honor the prophets of the present. God sends truth to the present. We will act. What they were doing was doing exactly the same thing as their fathers had done. All along, pretending to be very good religious people because we're honoring the prophets of the past. Do you see how this is just, it's sickening to see this. You know what the problem is? And I've seen this, and I'm scared. By the way, this is very easy to sit here and go like, yeah, I can think of the kind of churches that do that. I can think of the kind of churches that do that. You know what I'm discovering? There's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. There's a little bit of lawyer in all of us. It will do us no good. Fact is, we will just become more and more like them. For us to point the finger and say, I know what's going on out there. We need to be examining today. How, not just protecting ourselves from bad teachers, but saying, you know, Lord, how am I like this? We're fundamentalists. You know, it's really irritating to me as we have this new group of what we call young fundamentalists, and this may be all new to you, but it's not new to me. A lot of discussions among this young leadership, and I'm kind of a part of that group of young leaders, young pastors, complaining about the older men, complaining about how things were done wrong. But it's kind of like the guy who comes to you and says, you know what really, really bothers me? Really, really bothers me is people who complain. Now think about this. What am I doing about people that complain when I say that? I'm complaining about complainers. How many times I've sat and looked at a computer monitor and watched some of the complaining going on and realized the very thing that they're concerned about, the very attitude that they don't like in their fathers is the very attitude that they're using, the very manipulations that they didn't like from the past leaders. They're doing the same thing. It's scary to me because I don't want to be one of those. You follow me here? We have to be so careful in our pointing of the finger that we're not actually practicing the very thing that we're pointing at. Isn't that a danger that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7? Judge not that ye be not judged. It's not that we're not supposed to point out problems. Jesus is pointing out problems here. Good for Jesus. We need to point out problems. The problem is we need to guard ourselves and realize, wait a second, the first place I need to look for problems is here. They were looking at their fathers of the past and possibly saying, I can't believe they would have killed Isaiah. I can't believe they would have killed Jeremiah. But they're in the process of doing the same thing with John the Baptist and Jesus, ultimately the Messiah that Isaiah was pointing to. Scary to think of these things. Now look at verse 49. God had said it was going to happen, and it continues to happen. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall slay, and they shall slay and persecute. Now there's a lot of discussion about what the wisdom of God is here. Is this Jesus talking about himself? Is Jesus talking about something God has set up in heaven? Is this talking about a passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles? It could be. Is this talking about a passage in the book of Proverbs? It could be. Ultimately, we can quibble and fight and discuss and all that, but ultimately, I think we understand the point. God says that he's going to send prophets and apostles. And what is our human inclination to people who bring us the revelation of God? What is our human inclination, as I'm talking about our sinful human inclination, is to reject them. We don't like the truth from God. Fact is we'll even, as the Jews often did, we'll kill them. This is what happened. It happened in the Old Testament, it happened in the New Testament, and it's happening today. Sometimes it happens subtly, and sometimes it happens overtly. But we simply don't like to be told we're wrong. We don't like to be exposed. We're going to actually see this at the end of this chapter. We see these people practice what Jesus just predicted, trying to get Jesus messed up. So what do we have? Divine leadership is sent by God, the prophets and the apostles, and they are rejected. And what's the consequence? Look at verse 50, please. Look at verse 50. That the blood of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation. So that word "that" is with this purpose. The wisdom of God says that I'm going to send them prophets and apostles. They're going to kill them. They're going to reject them. They're going to slay them and persecute them. Why? So that the blood of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. What is God saying? Keep reading verse 51. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this nation. Notice when things are repeated. It shall, may be required of this generation. It shall be required of this generation. This is Jesus' point. There is a judgment on this generation that has been accumulating since Abel. Abel was the first of God's people to be killed. Think about that. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? Abel was doing right. Cain looked at what Abel was doing, was whatever, angry at that. Obviously, God accepted Abel, didn't accept Cain. Cain got mad at that, got Abel in the field, gets angry, blows his top, kills his brother. The first martyr is Abel. Now, Zacharias may not strike you right away as who this is. Zacharias, in the order that the Jewish Bible was in, the last book of the Old Testament for them would have been 2 Chronicles. We have a different order that the books have been placed in now. The last of the historical books would have been, and the last person to be killed in 2 Chronicles that was a prophet of God was this Zacharias, and he was killed between the altar. The theory is that Jesus is saying, from the beginning to the end, it's like us saying from Genesis to Revelation, all of the bad things that have been happening, from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, all of the people who have been persecuted, it's been accumulating. Now why? How could God do that? Didn't God say in Ezekiel 3:30 and Ezekiel 33, say that God would not judge the children for the sins of the fathers? Do you remember that? If you read those passages, it says that if the children do what's right, God won't judge them. Let me ask you. If this generation continues to persecute God's prophets, have they done what's right? No. If you persecute God's prophets just like your fathers did, you haven't done what's right. And it's as if God says, you've had opportunity to change. You've had my grace. You've had my mercy. You've had the bad example of your fathers. You could have looked at that and said, "Don't, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to follow that." But instead, you followed the example of your fathers. I gave you an opportunity. So it's actually compounded. It's as if you are not the burglar, but you are the one sitting in the car that's going to drive the burglar away. You're just as guilty. You're an accomplice. It's not, I'm punishing you because your father did this wrong. It's because you're doing the same thing as your father. And God says, I've accumulated it all, and the judgment is going to come on this generation. Now, I'm not sure that this is dealing with a time period. It could be this group of people. It could be the word generation sometimes as a reference to a group of people, the Jews. It could be a reference to an era of time a group of people, not just a simple 40 years or 20-year generation period. And there's good argument for that. We can have that discussion tonight as we discuss this passage of Scripture. But it's serious. If there's anything you take away from verse 50 and 51, is it is dangerous to join in this behavior. And you lawyers who think you have it all together are just like your fathers persecuting the prophets. Number four, look at verse 52. Heady religion not only gets very defensive when they're addressed as being wrong, heady religion also makes up its own rules and doesn't follow them and doesn't have any grace or mercy for those that don't follow them. Heady religion also blindly repeats the failures of the past. Heady religion obscures real truth with their own opinions. Obscures real truth. It's not just that they're adding their own opinion, but by adding their own opinion, they end up eclipsing God's opinion. Look at verse 52. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. You have removed it. You have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that entering in, ye hindered. Again, a lot of discussion about what this key of knowledge is, but let's just start with the fact that they're taking something away, and it sounds like something good. Here they are, they're supposed to be the religious leaders, but they have removed something that God wanted these people to have. They've removed the key of knowledge. Maybe you could think of the key that will open the door to knowledge. The very thing that they're supposed to be doing, the lawyers were supposed to be helping people know the truth from God's word. They were doing the very opposite. They were obscuring the truth by the way they approached their job. You have not given these people. Not only that, but you haven't entered into this knowledge yourself, and you're hindering other people from getting it. What is this knowledge? Some people believe, and they're not necessarily wrong, that the key of knowledge is just the knowledge of the Messiah. The fact that they were teaching people in such a way, by adding all these rules, they were obscuring the truth of God's word, that they were sinners. That's all God wanted them to know from the law. You're sinners. It was also a way of protecting them so they didn't sin too grievously. Because at least we try not to. The book of Galatians says it brings us to Christ. There's a preventative nature, even though we're still not perfect. But now Christ has come. By the way, the Old Testament also taught about the Messiah. But what were these people doing? They were more concerned about following the rules than really understanding the prophecies. Really understanding. If you read Isaiah 53, you say, man, why didn't they get it? You read Micah, why didn't they get it? Jesus was born of Bethlehem. They knew that. They knew that, but they still didn't come flocking to worship Christ. Various different prophecies. What were they thinking? There's enough data in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has been used to win Jews to the Lord. It's not like it's really missing. It's that it was obscured by the culture of the day, the false teaching of the day, the fact that they were becoming heady and intellectual and legalists, and the lawyers and the Pharisees were obscuring the truth. You've removed the key of knowledge. So it could be about the Messiah. It could be that your teaching presently, right now, is causing people not to get my teaching, Jesus' teaching. Could be the key of knowledge is Jesus' teaching. I prefer, though, that this knowledge is really the knowledge of God. The whole Old Testament, one of the key things, the key goals of the Old Testament over and over again, is the huge value of knowing God. It's the point of what was missing when God comes in the garden. What did Adam and Eve miss? That walk in the cool of the day, that relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy talks about more than once in the book of Proverbs, three times in the book of Proverbs, knowing God. Hosea, I tell you what, go to Hosea chapter 1. I'm going to do my best to help dispel just a wee bit of false teaching in a moment here that I ran across in college from Hosea. Some of you may, if we talked last week about being careful about false teachers on the television, and maybe you'll even be able to figure out who this is. I haven't heard them speak in a good 15, 20 years, so maybe they've changed their tune. But Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 is where we're going to start, if I can find Hosea. Micah, Nahum, Hosea. Is that right? Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Nope, it's before that. Obadiah, Amos, Daniel, Hosea. Thank you. There it is. It's hiding on me. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Some of you may have heard this verse and you wondered, what does it mean? Just the first part. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and will also forget thy children. People will teach that if you knew more about the Bible, you could be more prosperous. This is one of the verses that is twisted to teach prosperity, the prosperity gospel. My people are destroyed. My people are not doing well. They're sick because they don't know. They don't have enough money, or they don't have all the money they want because they don't have knowledge. This is not what Hosea is saying, but it is how it is twisted. What I'm curious about is, has Hosea told us what kind of knowledge he's talking about? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. So you get down to verse 6, and he talks about knowledge. What knowledge do you think he's talking about? The knowledge of God. Knowing God is absolutely crucial. Not for your physical success, but for your spiritual success. And these scribes, these lawyers, even in the Old Testament, the key, one of the main things that they were supposed to do is know God. But by making up a whole bunch of rules, they were obscuring who God was. You could learn more about the scribes and the Pharisees by their rules than you would about God. If you want to learn about God, you got to learn about God's rules. You learn how God reacts and responds. And these lawyers were obscuring the truth and obscuring the opportunity. And ultimately, what's the only way to really know God? It's going to have to be through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. We cannot get to the Father except for through Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6. The authentic interpretation of the Old Testament would have provided them for a proper pursuit in the picture of the Messiah, Jesus. Additional rules only distracted from the knowledge of God and the recognition of His Messiah. The scribes, I'm quoting now from a commentator named Lindsay, an old guy. Quote, the scribes reserved the interpretation of the Scriptures for themselves exclusively. They held that the common people could not understand God's word, and that they alone could instruct them. Instead of giving this instruction in the living knowledge of God, they darkened the plain meaning and prevented the people from knowing God as they might have done. Do you see how dangerous this is? See, so religion can do this. Religious people can get very offended that you would point out any problem in their life. Religious people can become very repetitive in repeating the past mistakes. Religious people can make up rules and have no grace or mercy and no practice themselves. They look good on the outside, as the Pharisees did, and they sound good. They say all the right words. But they also know how to come up with all the loopholes of why they don't have to follow it. Religious people hide God's truth at times. Not expose God's truth. Lastly, look at verse 53 and 54. Heady religion is unapproachable. What we see now is really a further extension of that first thing. At first, this lawyer accused Jesus of being insolent, of being insulting. Now the whole group of them, it's like a pack of dogs, have now just descended on Jesus. Jesus has offended, obviously, the Pharisees. He's now offended. I mean, Jesus is all wise, but humanly speaking, this wasn't a smart move. Now, he was God, so they can't touch him, can't hurt him, can't bother him. He can answer all their questions if he wants to because he's God. But I tell you what, this is scary. I mean, from a human perspective, I'm like, I don't know if I want to do this. Look what happens, verse 53. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently. That word urge him vehemently is a concept of to be enraged. They are enraged. They are just angry in their responses to him. And they're pushing him. Notice as he says, and provoking him to speak of many things. They're asking just question after. Have you ever had somebody ask you a question, not give you a chance to answer it until they ask you the next question? They're trying to push you. They're trying to cause you to stumble. They're trying to get you to mess up. And that's what they're doing with Jesus. What about this? What about this? What about this? And before you get the answer out, they're hitting you with another one. That's what's going on. He's being bombarded with questions. Trying to trick him. Look at verse 54. It tells us why. Laying in wait for him. They're not actually lying down and hiding. But in their questions, they are seeking to trick him. Laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth. That word catch has the idea of hunting. They're hunting him so that they can accuse him. First of all, I think you walk away and say, it's dangerous to try to correct religious people. On one level or the other, technical definition, most of you here are in some accurate way. I'm not talking about evil religion. I'm talking about you're religious. You have a belief system and you practice it. That's the essence of religion. So as I'm coming to preach to you, and we're going to have to preach on this, and I'm going to say things like I had to say, like we need to check our own hearts. It's been a little intimidating the last few days. Okay, how do I do this? And I really want you to keep me as your pastor, but I got to preach God's word too. Who do I have to obey? All that stuff. It's a little scary to have to confront somebody who thinks they know it all. And I'm not saying you do. Maybe you feel that way with me. Yeah, Pastor, I got a few things I need to talk to you about. I'm glad you've been preaching on this because there's a few points you should be paying attention to. I don't want our church to be this way. I don't want to be this way. Do you want to be this way? How are we this way? It's not really a matter in my mind of if we are. Because we are unfortunately still carrying the sin nature. And we are still prone to wander. Do you feel it? Prone to leave the God we love. There is a tendency in us. We all have a tendency towards Phariseeism. Some of us more than others. We all have a tendency towards rule-driven. It's easier to just follow the rules. I don't know how many times. It's scary for me to be the leader. I wish somebody would just tell me what to do and I would just do it. You ever felt that way? Just tell me the right thing to do and I'll just do it, Pastor. Some people will tell me on counseling. Just tell me. And I was like, it's not about doing the right thing. It's about being the right person. There's got to be change in the inside. I have a series of questions for you designed for conviction of me as well as for yourself. Hopefully to summarize this. How have you been more head religion than heart religion? How have we been more hand religion than heart religion? Is knowledge of the Bible such a driving force that actually obeying the Bible gets pushed aside? Do we find truth, teach it to others, but not practice it ourselves? Yes. I admit it. It's a perfect book. I don't do it. But am I striving? Are you striving to say, you know what? Hey, brother, sister, this is something God's teaching me. I am not doing well with it right now. I'm still struggling with it, but this might be a help to you too. Let's work together with this. Does that come across better? Would you respond better if that happened? Then, you know what? You really need to stop this. How much of it is we're teaching others, telling other people what to do, but we don't do it ourselves? Do we seek to find additions to biblical truths and then find comfort in our nice little rules and applications of, okay, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Oh, good, I feel safe now. Are we intellectual elitists? We think we know the Bible so well. What do we condemn in the historical past, but we're actually practicing it today? We say, that's bad. Can't believe they would have done that. But really, we're doing it ourselves. Maybe you're sitting here and saying, you know what, I don't know about any of these others. But I have felt guilty and distant from God because of what people have taught me. And then the more I struggle, I study the scriptures, I realize that some of what I was taught that was wrong really isn't found in the Bible. It was someone else's opinion. Do you see how dangerous that is? You see, I wish I wouldn't have to go through that dark time where I felt like I couldn't do it. You know, it's like everything I did was wrong. It was because of what other people were saying, not because of what God had said. How do we react when we're confronted? What responses do we have to the exposure of the realities of our heart? Because the reality is, my heart And I'm sad to say, your hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And without the work of God, we would be excessively like this. What we need to be looking for is, God, how in any way am I not like Christ? I need my heart to be right. It is my greatest concern not to see you individually. As we look at the theme for this year as being personal spiritual growth, I got to thinking this morning, first thing on that chart in 2 Peter was add to your faith virtue. I think the Pharisees thought they had that. We want holiness so bad, we'll make up new rules. What did the lawyers have? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. They had all the knowledge. As we seek to grow, we've got to have all of these things. It's kind of like trying to bake a cake with only two ingredients. I don't know how it would turn out, but I'm not sure I want to eat that cake. As long as, well, maybe if it was just sugar. But you follow my point? We've got to have all of these things. And some of us, we're like, you know what? I'm really doing well in this. Okay, we'll add to that the parts that you're not doing well. Let's not get focused on, well, I'm really learning the Bible well, but I'm just not very patient. I'm really learning the Bible well, I'm just having trouble loving my brother. I'm really loving the Bible well, I just can't stand the people that are unsaved that are around me. Well, that's the part that we need to work on then. We need to grow spiritually. More than knowledge, more than a passion for holiness, it needs to be a full-orbed growth in Christ-likeness. Let's close in prayer. Lord, you have done an amazing thing for us in redeeming us, in reconciling us, in rescuing us not just from hell, but from our sin. As we read and studied this morning, there is hope. We can put off malice and envy and hypocrisies, as we studied in Sunday school this morning, because of the cross, because of what you've done for us, because of the work of the Spirit in us, because, as we talked yesterday in our men's breakfast, because of the grace that you are working in us, it is possible. What hope we have because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. But Lord, we've got to want it. We certainly have to want it. That's our virtue. We certainly have to know what's right. That's our knowledge. But Lord, we have to go beyond that and actually do what's right. Help us not be just hand religionists, where it's not real on the inside. Help us not be just head religionists, where it's all about the intellect. It's all about what we know. Help it to be real and heart-driven, right? To our depths. Help us to be authentic Christians. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, it may be that you are here and you realize that you really don't have Christ, and Christ is what you need. You may be religious. You might be trying to do all the right things, and you're finding yourself failing over and over again. Let me offer to you Jesus Christ's answer. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus says, come to him. Abandon your way, abandon your sin, and come to him. That applies to those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, but also those who have trusted Christ and feel like they are just floundering spiritually. Come to Christ. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what? Well, some of what you described, I know I have a tendency towards. There are some things I've done just recently that I can see. I could very easily be one of these lawyers. And I need the Holy Spirit to be working in me to root those things out of my heart so that God can grow good Christ-likeness in my heart. If you're here today and you'd say, first of all, I need Christ for salvation. I've never been saved. I need to trust him as my Savior. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to trust him as my Savior. I need it for real. Maybe you've made a profession of faith, but you're not sure it was real. There's been no transformation in your heart, no transformation in your life. And you'd say, pray for me, Pastor. I need to be saved. Is anyone here? Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I I know that there just needed some needed heart change. I've been one of these heady religious people, and I need it to be from my heart. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. Is there anyone else? Say, pray for me, Pastor. Just raise your right hand. Lord, thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you for how we can be confident of the way your word works in our hearts. Help us to beware of heady religion. In Jesus' name.